Let us pray. And also, eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness, for your mercy. We're thankful that you're such a loving God. We're thankful that you're such a faithful God. We're thankful because you are the only one who knows your plan and your purpose for us. This morning, we realize that you have so much blessed us with the greatest blessings of all, the gift of eternal life. What a privilege it is that you have given or chosen to give us this eternal gift. Father, we do come to you recognizing that we're living in a troubled times. We realize also that the only stability can be found only in you, through your word which you have given to us in writing. Father, we do come and are also aware that there are some members of this congregation who are hurting through ill health or other ways. We just pray for them that you touch your healing hands upon them and restore them to health. Father, we have also come in obedience to that command that we should gather and assemble ourselves for the purpose of being encouraged through your word. As we have gathered now, may the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, provide us the concentration that we need as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen. We have been dealing with the doctrine of baptism with the Holy Spirit because we have been studying Luke chapter 3 verse 16. The second sentence of that verse says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we have argued that there are two baptisms here: baptism with Holy Spirit and baptism with fire. So far our focus has been on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now we are going to consider this week and next week as well. But here is something that you have to remember. When we learn doctrine, when we focus on doctrine particularly, you may not immediately see the relevance of it to your life, but it is incumbent upon you to understand that doctrine, simply because correct application depends on correct doctrine. In other words, if you don't understand a particular doctrine well, you cannot apply its implications. So this doctrine that we are dealing with is a difficult one. There has never been a consensus as to its meaning among well-meaning Christians, those who teach the word of God, and they are people who love the Lord just as you and I do. They have different opinions, but in all, what we have to do is based on what we see, the analysis of the data we gather and analyze them, we come out with our own understanding. And as you do so, when you run into other people who may disagree with you, you have to patiently deal with them, and don't forget that in the end, the goal of your life as a believer is to glorify Jesus Christ. In other words, the issue should always be Jesus Christ crucified, not the fine details of certain doctrines, unless where it is absolutely clear that the person is way out of the Bible. Then that's when you take a very strong stand. Otherwise, flexibility becomes important. Now, with that in mind, we have presented five reasons. If you recall, I made the definition, really, or just the point, that a baptism with the Holy Spirit is clearly the outpouring of the Spirit. That's what it is, the outpouring of the Spirit. You're going to see something that will be a little bit different this when we get into the second session, where there are people who give a different kind of interpretation, and I'm going to give you that interpretation and tell you why I believe it's not Correct. But nevertheless, we have presented five reasons to justify the interpretation that a baptism with the Holy Spirit is the outpouring of the Spirit. That's what we did last week. Now this, the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred on the day of Pentecost. As a result, there are various misunderstandings regarding what happened on the day of Pentecost in connection with this doctrine of baptism with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in order to clear some of the confusions that arise from improper consideration of the events of the day of Pentecost, it is necessary in our study with, in connection with baptism with the Holy Spirit, to briefly examine Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When I say we're going to briefly examine it, that simply means you put your marker there, because no matter where I go, we come back to it until we finish basic analysis of the section. So that will be our main focus. Of course, we're going to go into a lot of other anacoluting or side passages, but our focus for the most part will be that passage until we finish it. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, read this way. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there are two major problems that are associated with the day of Pentecost in connection with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The first problem is the assumption that baptism with the Holy Spirit is the same as being filled with the Spirit. That's the first problem. There's that assumption that baptism with the Holy Spirit is the same as being filled with the Spirit. Now we will deal with this problem as we proceed in our analysis of the passage before us. Now the second problem is equating baptism with the Spirit with speaking in tongues. That's the second problem. Now because of this connection, or at least because of the connection between what is recorded in Acts chapter 2 and our last promise of the, to the disciples of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, many then have concluded that the baptism with Holy Spirit is a phenomenon that is always evidenced by speaking in tongues. Now this seems to be fueled by the fact that in other occasions that group of believers received the Holy Spirit, there was certainly speaking in tongues involved. Now those who teach that baptism with the Holy Spirit is evidence by speaking in tongues miss the whole point of what is described in the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. So let me be clear that what happened on the day of Pentecost is indeed baptism with the Holy Spirit that John prophesied and that our Lord promises apostles before he returned to heaven. But what exactly happened? There's a question as what exactly happened on the day of Pentecost in connection with the Holy Spirit. What exactly happened? Well, there are several things that happened on the day of Pentecost in connection with the Holy Spirit, but the most notable of these is actually the pouring out or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the church, so that he came to reside not only in the church, but in each believer. It is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this way that is indeed baptism with the Spirit. Now this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, at least on the day of Pentecost, was universal in the sense that it applied to all believers present. Just as in John's water baptism was applicable to all those who came to him to be baptized. Now if you recall, there were people who had been baptized before John began his baptism ministry. In the same way, there were people who had received the Holy Spirit before this universal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now to be precise, time of our Lord's apostles, since Judas was out, Thomas wasn't there when this thing happened, and possibly some other disciples had already received the Holy Spirit, as indicated in John chapter 20, verse 22. Again, as you're talking this, let me keep reminding you that doctrine, when we think about doctrine in a simple way, is we've taken a trying to formulate in a coherent manner the various passages of the scripture that deal with a particular topic. That's really what doctrine is. We try to pull out everything that you find in the scripture, for example, that has to do with the baptism with the Spirit, and formulate it into a coherent manner in such a way that it makes sense according to the text. Secondly, that there's nothing contradictory about it, and that whatever it is that you come out as your doctrine must be such that there can be no contradiction, or at least you should explain every aspect of the Word of God in connection with that topic. So here we say that the 10 apostles and possibly some other disciples have received the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. And that's what I'm arguing based on John 20, verse 22. He says, "And with that, he breathed," as Jesus Christ, "on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." Now the word breathed is translated from a Greek word that is a hapas legomenon, in other words, that appears only here in the entire New Testament Greek. It means to breathe upon something, to breathe upon something. Now remember, it's Christ breathing now, so he breathed upon them. That's the meaning of the Greek word used. Now it is this Greek word that is used in the Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, for God breathing life into man in time of creation in Genesis 2. The same Greek word that we find here in the New Testament is what those who translated the Septuagint use. So when our Lord breathed on the 10 apostles and others, probably, and commanded them to receive the Holy Spirit, there was no doubt that they did receive the Holy Spirit at that point, since Christ had then been glorified in the sense that his resurrection has taken place. And the reason the Holy Spirit didn't live on everyone was because Christ was not glorified yet. This we know since you're in John, look at chapter 7. All we're saying is the obstacle that kept the Holy Spirit from being in any person has been removed. Christ had been glorified. In other words, Christ has resurrected. He's been glorified. And therefore, the impediment or the obstacle for receiving the Holy Spirit has been removed. This is what we read from John 7:38. That obstacle, it says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, The Spirit had now been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. See, that's the only impediment. Now that Christ has been glorified and he comes and says, receive the Holy Spirit, breathe it upon them. It's hard to say how they didn't receive it. Furthermore, the command receive in John 20 verse 22 that I read is actually what is called the aorist tense in the Greek. The sense seems to be that the apostles or possibly disciples should receive the Spirit right there and then. That's the command format using the Greek. That's the way it meant. Receive it right now and then when Christ breathed upon them as he offered it to them. So again, it is inconceivable that the disciples did not receive the Holy Spirit when Christ breathed upon them. That just didn't happen. So you begin to see that some people had received the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. Now this receiving of the Holy Spirit by the time of the Lord's disciples or many more occurred many days then before the day of Pentecost. For it was really a week after the giving of the Holy Spirit that the Lord appeared again to the disciples to assure Thomas, who was absent when the Lord offered the Holy Spirit to the disciple, to the apostles and the disciples. And he came back to tell him that his resurrection was indeed true. Go back to John 20 and see him, our Lord, coming back a week after. After he has breathed upon them to receive the Spirit. Now the reason, and as I said to you, when we learn in doctrine, if you need to understand this, you will begin to see one of the reasons that the church is weak today is the church does not understand the Holy Spirit. We give a lip service to him, to his existence, but we never forget or do not realize that he is the one that is directing the movement that we call Christianity. So this is our Lord coming back according to verse 24. Say, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now remember, that was Jesus came in verse 22. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand, and put my finger where the nail were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now remember, when he said the door was locked, just to tell us that the resurrection body has no limitation. Once we have a resurrection body, it is not limited by anything material. That means you can move from here to any part of the world in just an instant. There's just nothing that keeps you, because you have a body that has nothing to do with gravity, that has nothing to do with matter. It is an entirely different kind of body. That is why Jesus came in, even though the doors were locked. Then verse 27, he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now I love the next one. He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's referring to all of us here. None of us saw the resurrected Christ, but we believe him. So we are actually very blessed individuals. Now, not just this though, put the application to every other thing that you do in your spiritual life. You don't have to see any of those promises. You just believe it first, and then you will see it verified in your life. So the point though is that originally only 10 of the apostles, and like I said, possibly some other disciples, that received the Holy Spirit because the Lord breathed upon them the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was eventually poured out on all the believers or disciples, since all the disciples were together on the day of Pentecost. Now this fact indicates that receiving of the Holy Spirit is distinct, or must be distinguished, or is different from the outpouring of the Spirit and consequently the baptism with the Spirit. But then let me continue with our discussion of the, what happened on the day of, or the problems of the day of Pentecost. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. So we go back and look at some of the problems. We have seen the very first thing that happened really was this outpouring. That's the first thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit in a way that's unusual, including some things like the building, almost like hearing a sound like a tornado or a thundering or something like that, or who knows what else they had, but it was a loud sound, the type that caused people who were living in Jerusalem to come to that small room where they were all assembled. So it was something spectacular. Now, a second notable event of the day of Pentecost is that all the believers present when the Holy Spirit was poured out to the church received the gift of speaking in tongues, every one of them. Now, this gift was given in such a way as to drop the hint that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is indeed the baptism with the Holy Spirit that John prophesied and our Lord promised. Now, see the phrase, tongues of fire, in verse 3 of Acts chapter 2. That phrase is a reminder that John had associated baptism of Jesus with fire. The baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So that phrase alone will begin to make an association. Of course, what the disciples saw was not actual flames of fire, but what appeared to be fire. The point is that the mention of fire was to help us and the other believers make the connection that what has happened on the day of Pentecost was part of the fulfillment of the baptism that John prophesied to be carried out by Jesus Christ. Interestingly, what appears to be tongues of fire rested on each of them in a symbolic way to indicate that each of them was given a special gift of speaking in tongue. You see, they were separated in verse 3 of Acts 2. It's translated from a Greek word that means to give to each in turn or to distribute. It is this sense of distributing that our Lord uses Greek word during the institution of the Lord's Supper, as recorded, for example, in Luke chapter 22, verse 17. Luke 22, verse 17. I'm saying that the word separated, I didn't give you the Greek word, it wasn't necessary, but just that the Greek word used in Acts 2:3 is the same word that is used here in Luke 22, verse 17, where it says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. See, the word divide it is the same Greek word that's translated separated in Acts 2 verse 3. However, it is in the sense of giving to another that the same Greek word was used to show how the rich believers share their wealth with their fellow believers in Acts chapter 2 verse 45. For example, in Acts 2, verse 45 says, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. As he had need. That's giving, is, you know, that giving to each one is the same word, the same Greek word. So the sense is that the flame that seemed to have come down was divided, and each tongue of fire or flame separately rested on each believer. They all saw it, even though no actual fire touched them, but they saw it. So the word translated separated is used in distribution of something. The fact is that then that what appeared to be tongues of fire which rested on each of the disciples symbolized the receiving of the gift of the speaking in tongue. For it is not therefore surprising that each disciple or each of them spoke in a language they did not know before, or as we say, they spoke in tongues. Now there is a sense in which distribution of the gift of speaking in known languages is the reverse of what happened in the judgment of the Tower of Babel, where God instituted different human languages. And you recall that those languages were previously unknown to people. And I used to recall that when we studied that in Genesis 11 chapter, that I tried to explain to you from what the passage tells us, of course, that what defines a nation, one language, common boundary. Now, and you go back, when you think about it, that all those people in the Tower of Babel, they were from the same grandfather. And so each one was a cousin to the other. And there are some, I'm certain of this, that some of them came from the same mother and father. They're separated. In other words, when somebody said something, I don't want to use some languages you wouldn't understand, but just to make a point. Somebody would say one thing in one language, and his brother looked at him. What did he say? They don't understand him. But the other person speaks from another side of the family. Oh, that's my brother now. He will move to him, because that's the one he can understand. It's a different language. But the rest, they didn't understand each other. Do you say why? That I personally think and believe, based on the authority of the word of God, that the people in this country don't know what they're dealing with. In this idea of bilingual communication, they don't know what they're dealing with. It is a fire that's going to burn this country. You just watch. It may not happen in my lifetime or your lifetime, but it is going to cause some unusual problem in this country. Because that's not how God intended for any nation to function. One language. But in any case, all I'm arguing here is that this is the different. The antithesis of what happened on the day of Pentecost. In the day of Pentecost, they spoke languages they didn't know before. But in the Tower of Babel, they spoke different language no one ever has ever heard, except those who God had given that tongue to speak, so that everyone that he calls to speak the same language, they all bound together and moved away from the rest. So it is because each of the disciples received this gift of speaking in tongues that each of them spoke in a different but understandable human language. That's the key word, it's understandable. Now, failure to observe this point has caused many to interpret that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is always manifested in speaking with tongues or speaking in tongues. Worse yet, though, as we have already alluded, many conclude that speaking in tongues is the same with baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now those who argue this point refer to different occasions that the Holy Spirit was poured out on group of believers. So let's trace these other occasions in order to dispel Any notion that speaking in tongue is the evidence of baptism with the Holy Spirit, or that speaking in tongue is actually the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now the second time though, that those who received the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues was when Peter preached to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. After he preached the gospel, they responded. Consequently, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, only that they also had received the gift of speaking in tongues. As we see, for example, Acts chapter 10. As we keep going through this, eventually you will come to see, by next week you begin to see why this doctrine is important, because it has a great application to the state of the church at the present time. Failure to understand this doctrine. It says, while Peter was still, verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So this second time of speaking in tongues, there was no indication that these Gentiles, believers, spoke in languages of different nations, as was in the day of Pentecost. We are simply told that Peter and those who came with him had the Gentiles speak in tongues and praise God. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted the Jewish Christians, described here as the circumcised believers, to recognize that the Gentiles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was the intention. So it is precisely for that reason that each believer at that point was given the gift of speaking in tongue. Beside, notice also that the Holy Spirit came on all who had Peter's message. Now the word came actually refers to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and hence the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So that is one occasion that people refer to, but then you see that has an entirely different meaning or reason for giving it. The third time there was any connection between the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues was in Ephesus, when the Apostle Paul met 12 individuals who had responded to John's message of baptism of repentance and have actually believed in the coming Messiah that John preached. However, they had not become part of the universal church, so that in a sense they weren't really Christians in that sense. And so they had not received the Holy Spirit, but with their encounter with the Apostle Paul, then they place their faith in the Lord as having come. They just believe he's coming. They didn't know he has come. And as a result, when they did exercise their faith, they received the Holy Spirit, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We'll begin at verse 1 through 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. I mean, I describe so many Christians today. I mean, they say, yeah, we know, Trinity, but they don't really know of him. Well, in any case, Paul asks, then, what baptism did you receive? Now, you see, you wonder, why do you have to ask them that? Well, there has to be something he saw that made him suspicious, that these people were not really Christians. See, but that's, we have to go back to now, or introduce that whole idea of authentic Christian. It got to be something he saw that made him suspicious. That's why he started asking them. And then, to confirm it, he said, well, what baptism did you receive? That's water baptism. He said, why? Well, see, they had to go by that formula that says you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So if they received the baptism that authentic Christians were involved in, they would have heard of the Holy Spirit. Since they didn't, the Apostle Paul knew they weren't believers in that sense. So verse 4, they said John's baptism, they replied. Verse 4 then said, Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were about 12 men in all. Now, we should note carefully that it was through an intermediate agent, the Apostle Paul, that the Holy Spirit came upon these believers. Now, these believers spoke in tongues, but we are not informed what they spoke, or the language they spoke, or who understood what they spoke, only that they spoke in tongues. That's all we know. Now, the Apostle Paul and Luke, the author of the human author of Acts, recognize that these men spoke in tongues. That's all that's important. Especially Luke was a physician, a highly educated man, so he could tell when somebody speaking a language other than the common language. So it is not only that they spoke in tongues, but they also prophesied. Now in the day of Pentecost, there was no assertion that those upon whom the Holy Spirit came on prophesied. They say that. But that did not mean that some of those who were present did not have the gift of prophecy, for some of them did. So it would be wrong then to say that when the Holy Spirit comes on anyone, he will prophesy or speak in tongues as these believers in Ephesus. See, those in the day of Pentecost, they didn't prophesy, at least that's the passage didn't give us that. So we know it would be wrong to just use those things to begin to say, yes, the baptism with the Holy Spirit means you've got to speak in tongues. Now, beside these two additional records of those baptized with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues that we have already cited, we have another event when the Holy Spirit came upon people, but there was no mention of them speaking in tongues. Now, that didn't mean they didn't speak in tongues, just there was no mention. And I'm referring to Acts chapter 8. Verse 14, this is concerned with the Samaritans. Says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Of course, if you are studying this, you really have to ask yourself the question. Now, why did the apostle have to send some two apostles to go to people who already are saved? What's the whole idea? Could it be that they were doubting that these half Jews and half Gentiles, or people who they really have enmity with, whether they actually were saved? You know. But anyway, we're not dealing with that right now. So verse 15 says, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They were saved, no Holy Spirit, and this has to be something quite unique. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now you see, there is nothing that says they spoke in tongues. However, they must have had something. And make no mistake about it, there must have been some evidence with them, something. You say, why? Well, look at verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Again, certainly, there must have been something that Simon observed that caused him. See, Holy Spirit is a spirit. So the person receiving it, if he comes inside the person, you will see it. So what I'm saying is Simon observed something. We don't know what it is, but he observed something to know that these believers, including himself, have received the Holy Spirit. It could be that some of those who received the Spirit at this point had a gift of speaking in tongues, so they may have spoken in tongues too. Know that it was as the apostles placed their hands on these believers that they received the Holy Spirit, indicating that our Lord here extended his baptizing ministry with the Holy Spirit through the agents of the apostles, who were his direct representatives on earth. You see, only the apostles were able to do this, as demonstrated not only by Peter and John, but also by the apostle Paul. Note also that Philip could not do this. That is why, one reason, he summoned the apostles, Peter and John, to come down to Samaria. Now, this account in Acts chapter 8 implies that a person can be saved without baptism with the Spirit. That's what it implies, because if they were believers. So you see, this makes you begin to read these things and don't just read through the book of Acts and just go, oh yeah, you go through this and think through. And the reason I make issue of this is because, well, the church has fallen in a state where we explain away too many things that are supernatural, and we have nice ways of explaining them away instead of dealing with them and say, okay, what are you telling us, Lord, and what are you doing? But then, in any case, you see, these people were saved. There's no doubt about it. But they didn't have anything we call baptism with the Spirit. So we must be clear about this particular truth that only the apostles, as the personal representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, were delegated as intermediate agents of baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important because there are those today who claim that they could lay their hands on people so as to receive the baptism with the Spirit. Philip, the evangelist here, could not do this because he was not an apostle. So no one who is not an apostle could do this. Now, another reason for being clear that this truth, that only the apostles were the intermediary agents of the Lord Jesus Christ, being their personal representative, that he could use to carry out this ministry, or what we call baptism with the Spirit. And the reason I emphasize this is because there are some also who believe that the apostle Paul himself received the baptism with the Holy Spirit through Ananias, as recorded in Acts chapter 9 verse 17. Ananias, Acts Acts 19 verse 17, where we focus on Ananias, he said, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may receive, that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now Ananias was sent to be an agent of healing or the restoration of the eyesight of the Apostle Paul, and of Paul being filled with the Holy Spirit. But you see, the filling of the Spirit is not the same as baptism with the Holy Spirit. So when Ananias laid his hand on the Apostle Paul, it had nothing to do with baptism with the Spirit. Now let me emphasize that the gift of speaking in tongues is one of the many signs of the Holy Spirit coming upon anyone. It will be wrong to say that speaking in tongues is the one sign of receiving the Holy Spirit or of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now this is because for a person to make such an assertion, he must also imply that those who speak in tongues, on the those who spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost or in the hearts of Cornelius, also prophesied. Although the Bible did not say so, because recall those in that we saw with the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. So you recall that these 12 men who received the Holy Spirit when the Apostle Paul laid his hand upon them, they also prophesied. Now then, unless the baptism with the Holy Spirit occurred on the day of Pentecost is different from what occurred with the 12 men in Ephesus that Paul encountered, of course, then it is difficult for anyone to come up and explain why those who were in the day of Pentecost who spoke in tongues and prophesied. So you see that, you can't say, well, if this is the case, because this group spoke in tongues, everyone must speak in tongues. So that's be something that will be wrong. So the point is that since the baptism with the Spirit that occurred on the day of Pentecost is what occurred with the 12 men in Ephesus, it is difficult then for anyone to simply pick speaking in tongues and leave off prophesying as the undeniable sign of baptism with the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, if everyone who has the Holy Spirit speaks in tongues, then we have a problem explaining the statement of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. Say, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous power, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So the gift of speaking in tongues is certainly more spectacular. That is why those with this gift in Corinth, in the Corinthian church, felt superior to others who did not, with the result that each person in the church then desired that gift. But the apostle made it clear that not everyone will have that gift. Certainly, no one can be a believer without the Holy Spirit in him. So now speaking in tongues does not mean that a person does not have the Spirit in him. In fact, the apostle considered the gift of speaking in tongues as the least beneficial to the church. That on two different occasions that he listed spiritual gifts, That's in 1 Corinthians 12. I will get to that passage in a little while. He placed the speaking in tongues last, both in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 12 and then verse 28. So it is then the teaching of the apostle that all the Corinthians received baptism by the Holy Spirit. I use the word by because we're going to come back to it. It's a little bit different, as I will argue later on. In addition, we should remember that there was no further description of anyone speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost besides the disciples that were assembled. Many people, you recall, responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ as Peter preached, and they were saved. Acts chapter 2, go back to Acts chapter 2, he tells us this in verse 41. Chapter 2, verse 41, where it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, see, when you read these things, you have to go back to what I said about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It came with a bang. Now, you remember that these were few, about 120 people who were just hiding out because they knew that some terrible thing has happened. Even though they've seen the Lord resurrected, they were still afraid for their lives as to how the population is going to react. So these people who were gathered together, 120. But now when you read here, say more than 3,000. God said, now, what brought them down there? See, that's the thing that when you study the Bible, you've got to be thinking, asking questions. What brought them down? You know, they were just meeting in a house, and all of a sudden, you see 3,000 people surrounding them. Something brought them. Now, there must have been something very spectacular that the people saw, or not just, there were terrorists, but not the way we have it today. We wouldn't say that the bomb exploded. But they must have seen something. That God captured their attention. They all gathered to come find out what's going on here. And that's why, you can imagine, the crowd was so much. That's why it's about 3,000 people were saved. So, but there was no indication though that these 3,000 believers spoke in tongues. In fact, it would seem that if they did, now, when I say that, don't take it for that it means that no person has spoken in tongues after that. I don't mean that. Neither do I even mean after the apostles finished preaching to the people, some of the Gentiles, because the church in Corinth, they consist of Gentiles. But the fact is that it would seem to me that if these 3,000 people did not speak in tongues, but they did receive the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, if they spoke in tongues, I think the Holy Spirit will have informed us through the human author. So, in fact, it would seem that they just did not. Now, did these new believers now receive the Holy Spirit? Of course they did. You may ask, how can you be sure that they did? Well, it is because Peter had assured the audience that when he was preaching that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is certainly not the same as the baptism with the Holy Spirit as such. It is a promise that is given to them in verse 38 and 39 of Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 38 and 39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because there are some scholars, and strong Bible teachers, who say that the gift of the Spirit is the same as baptism with the Spirit. Although, I seem to disagree. Now, the promise is for you. He said, this verse 39, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. for all whom the Lord our God will call. So it is inconceivable that the Apostle Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, would mislead the audience by telling them that what will not happen. In other words, he would not have said, okay, if you believe, you're going to receive this gift. Therefore, those who believed on the day of Pentecost must have automatically received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. So in any event, the receiving of the gift of speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost was actually preceded by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on each believer. This outpouring of the Spirit is described symbolically in the last expression of verse 3. Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 3, the last expression, where it says, and came to rest on each of them. Now the translation of the authorized version of the King James Version just says, it sat upon each of them. Now while that is not really wrong, he could be misleading, as he could give the impression of something sitting on the person. The word sat of the authorized version, for example, is translated from a Greek word that means to cause someone to sit or to be seated in a position. But the Greek word also means to remain in a place for some time, hence the meaning to reside, to settle, to remain. Since there was no real flames, but what appeared to be flames that symbolize the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it would be better to translate the Greek word used here as either rested or settled or even resided. In this way, we will understand that the outpouring of the Spirit was symbolized by the tongues of fire led to the Holy Spirit residing in each of these believers, this particular disciple. So the point is, the second event that has happened on the day of Pentecost is the receiving of the gift of speaking in tongues. Now there are much more to the day, to the events of the day of Pentecost, but looking at time, it will be best to take a break and we'll come back, we'll continue.